says, opportunity to hear, watch, and participate in getting the gospel out. We are in Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. If you're in need of a Bible, these gentlemen want to make sure you have one. So if you need a Bible to study with or a pencil to record your notes with, please just raise your hand, and they want to make sure you have one or the other. You have a bulletin which has a space to keep notes, so you're all set there, but if you need something to write with, let them know, just indicate that. Or a Bible, just let them know that. And if you need a Bible to keep, it's all yours, of course, there's no charge for it, please take it and enjoy it. So just raise your hand, I'll pass it over to you. Now, while all the Bibles are being passed out, I would like to mention this so that I don't have to answer a lot of questions about it right at the door. My wife, Kathy, is not here today, and it's because she is the main speaker up at a women's retreat up in Orange County. So that's where Kathy's at today. And matter of fact, they're probably just wrapping it up. And from what I hear from when she called, that God's been doing awesome things there, but that's where she's at this weekend. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 46. Luke 6, all the way towards the end, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. If you go back to verse 20, you'll see that this begins a section in Scripture here in chapter 6 in which Jesus is sharing the principles of the kingdom. The king has come to walk upon this earth, and he's teaching now the principles of the kingdom. Now, don't mistake this. These are not the rules by which if someone follows them, they'll be saved. But rather, this is what a life of someone who is saved should look like. When it talks about not judging and working on the beam in our own eye and not worrying about the speck in the other and loving our enemies and all, that's not a call as how to be saved, but it's what a saved life should look like. It's what we're to be about. So he's been sharing from his heart what believers, what followers should be living like, what should mark their lives, the change that we should expect to see in their lives. Well, now, as we get towards the end of chapter 6, he's coming down to the end of it. And like any good speaker, of course, there has to be application. He wants to drive the nail home. He's trying to make a very important point, of course. Hear his heart in this. Picture the Lord's gaze now as he looks around at them, and you hear this question. Let's look at it. Verse 46. Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? I approach this question with real realizing that this is very awesome stuff, and I want to be real careful, and I want to, of course, speak it clearly, because this is so important that we consider it. As I prepared for this morning, I kept being drawn back to this question. And although it's somewhat of a difficult passage, meaning we have to make sure we understand clearly what he's saying, we can't avoid it. It is so crucial. And since the Lord kept drawing me back to it, he wants us to consider it. I've called our time together this morning based on this passage, Why Do You Call Me Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we would never want to take for granted that we can gather as we have this morning. And not just gather, but gather in your love. That we can know that you're here and want to work amongst us and within us. We thank you, Father, you're not out to get us, you're out to save us. You're not down on us, you love us. Thank you that there's a foundation available. Thank you that we can know you, that we can experience you in the driver's seat of our lives. We don't have to do it on our own. We can experience your leading. And yet, Lord, that searching question, Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Father, is there any part of our lives where you're not Lord? Lord, is there something we're holding back, something not settled? Lord, in all of this, was there something you want to show us? We need to hear it. We want to hear it because we know it's from you and you have the best for us. So Lord, we're just saying, keep away the distractions now, Lord. And by your Holy Spirit, speak one-on-one to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I agree with most commentators that this is not the Sermon on the Mount. Let me explain. Go to verse 17 of this chapter, Luke 6, 17. So turn back a little bit there. Go to verse 17, I'll explain what I mean. In verse 17 it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples with a great multitude of people." Then it goes on from there. So the setting we see right away is different from the Sermon on the Mount recorded over in Matthew. So, and my Thompson's chain reference even calls this one the Sermon on the Plain, instead of the Sermon on the Mount. So the evidence is that this is not the same occasion as the Sermon on the Mount. You know what? I find great comfort in that. Why? Pastor, why would you find great comfort in the fact that this is not the Sermon on the Mount? Because if you look at it, it's very close to what he said on the Sermon on the Mount. Again, it's the principles of the kingdom of God. It's what should mark the life of every believer. But since it's not the Sermon on the Mount, it tells me this. It tells me that Jesus spoke these things more than once. Indeed, I suspect that this is something that Jesus regularly shared. This is God incarnate. The King has come. And he's sharing these principles of the kingdom. And you can bet he probably shared it many times. Now this gives me comfort because it means he knows that they and we often need to hear something more than once. You and I are built in such a way that we indeed need to hear something sometimes over and over and over. You know, as a pastor, I've read many things on preparing messages and sermons. And it's very common for people who teach others to give sermons to say this: tell them what you're going to tell them it, and afterwards tell them what you told them. In every sermon, the idea is repeat it over and over, because we as people, that's how we are. Sometimes it takes us over and over again to really have a click. And so I take comfort in that fact, that he knows that we need to hear things over and over again. Now, it reminds me of Peter. Peter in 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Peter said this. Peter said, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Peter was at the end of his life. He said it was real soon he was going to be laying this tent aside and going home. But he said, you know what? As long as I'm here, there's something that I won't be negligent of, and that is I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to keep putting remembrance of what Jesus said. Now, Peter, you can bet he probably had a lot of great war stories, and he probably could have put a lot of interesting twist on things. But he said, you know what? I won't be negligent. I'm going to keep putting in remembrance of what you already know. I'm going to tell it to you over and over again, he said, because that's what you need. That's the foundation. That's what's going to see you through. So let me share this as we begin our time. When you hear a speaker sharing on a scripture that you've heard before, I guess really there's one of two ways you can react. Maybe you had one of those reactions this morning when I said, turn to this, you started reading, you go, oh man, it's that one about building your house on the sand or on the rock. I've heard that 1,000 times. I wonder if I got time to get over to that other church, because I've heard this so many times. What could there possibly be new in it? See, you could react like that. You could react like, hey, I've heard it before. I already know it. I've got this locked in. Or you can react like I suspect the Lord would have us react. What I mean is this. You can conclude, and I believe this would be an accurate case, is that maybe you haven't arrived yet. And that God says these things to us again. If you hear the Lord start to share through somebody a message you've already heard or a scripture you've heard, instead of saying, oh, I've heard that, I know it, you should say, wow, God, you gave this to the pastor, and I believe he did. I've prayed over this before I ever get up here. you gave it to the pastor. You knew I was going to be here. Maybe you got something for me in it. Maybe I haven't explored the depth of it yet. Maybe there's some application I need. I found that there are levels in Scripture, that you can read the same Scripture over and over throughout your Christian walk and find new things and new applications. And sometimes it's just a matter of we've forgotten, we've drifted off. It can be for so many reasons that the Lord says, hey, I want you to hear this again. So don't tune it out as a same old, but instead say, Lord, there's something you got for me here. There's something you want to do. See, in the end, it isn't how much you know, it's how well you know it. It's not head knowledge he's looking for. It's heart knowledge. You might know it. You could probably get up and speak on it. Maybe more than I am going to do. Better than I'm going to share. More points or something. But it's not. That's the Lord saying, but do you do it? That's the question for us this morning. Do we act on it? And so he set this before us this morning. And that brings us back to our focus. Look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? How familiar this verse is. These words are well known amongst most Christians if they've walked with the Lord a while and studied the Word. You've heard this. And we readily agree with their intention. Meaning it would be wrong. It is wrong. It's hypocritical to call Jesus Lord and not do what he says. And so we can all mentally agree, like, yeah, that. Why would you do that? We can agree to the truth of it. That's not the issue. Jesus says, you call me Lord. He's a king. He's Lord. That means if you're calling him Lord, you're his subject. You're a subject of the king. You live in the kingdom as a Christian. He's your king. You're his subject. You're a slave, his servant. He's the master. That's just how it is. And he's saying, yet, if you call me that, how is it you don't act like it? Why is there not a doing of it? To call someone Lord and then to live contrary to that puts a lie to our declaration. But I want us to see something. Notice here, the Lord does not put this in the form of a pronouncement. He puts it in the form of a question. Now that's a really important point. A question aimed at us to let God use it to examine us. That we would stop and say, is there any area he is not Lord? Am I really building on him like I say I am? What really governs my decisions? What rules in our marriage, our home? Who is behind, really behind? Not what I say, who's really behind the steering wheel of my life? Listen to the personal pronouns there. Why do you call me Lord? No escaping it. This is one-on-one time. He's speaking to you. Why do you call me Lord? So we see that. It can only be, and it's designed to be taken personal. But a very important point now to consider is this. God does not ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. You're not going to tell the Lord something and go, oh, thanks for clearing that up. I wasn't sure. I didn't know that. Or, oh, I see why you do that. Okay, now I understand. God's not doing it that. That's not what that's about. Why does he ask questions? One day Jesus was walking with a group of his followers. He was up there above the Galilee. And he's walking along with them, and he says to them, who do people say that I am? And they give all their answers. Well, they say you're this person or that or whatever, certain prophets and all. And then he turned to them and he said, who do you say that I am? Now, he knows their hearts. He demonstrates that throughout Scripture. He knows what the answer is. The question is for them to think about. It's meant to challenge them and reflect upon. Who is Jesus to me? So he says, who do you say that I am? Peter, after Jesus had died and rose again, Peter encountered Jesus there on the lake by the Sea of Galilee, there by the shore of the lake. And what did Jesus say? Peter, do you love me more than these? Three times he asked him. Now Jesus knew the answer. It was for Peter to reflect on and think and be challenged. Where's your priorities, Peter? What are you going to be about from here on out? Do you love me more than these? Now, Jesus knew the answer, but Peter, the question's meant to search. Peter even gets to the point, doesn't he? He goes, Lord, you know I love you. You know everything. You know. You know I love you. So hear this question not as the Lord doesn't know. He wants us to hear it. It's for us to examine ourselves. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, this verse certainly would have an application to those who call the Lord, Lord, and don't know him at all. There are those who indeed name the Lord, but don't know him in their heart. There are those who they would rest on their works, perhaps, think that would get them to heaven. Or on their, you know, that they're a good person, or that they were born in America, or something. Therefore, I'm a Christian. So there are those, what he'd say, it would have to do with what, it has, it's kind of a salvation flavor to it there. Why do you call me Lord, but yet you don't really know me? So there's an application there, but is there not an application for believers also? I believe, of course, that there is. So let God search us this morning. What governs our lives? What do we really build on? What are we really about? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Have you settled who's in charge? Is there any area not surrendered? That's the challenge. But now look, on the heels of that question, look at the principle behind it. Read on with me now, verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let me ask you something. How's the weather in your life? Any storms? I don't mean physical weather, of course. But in your marriage, any storm clouds brewing? How about in the family with the kids? You hear thunder? Is the flood rising? What about just in your heart? Is there peace and joy, or is it turmoil and strife? Is there a storm brewing in your life somewhere? Then this is for you. Is there no storm in your life? Is there no storm in your marriage with the kids? No storm at work? Is there no storm at all in your life? Stick around. There will be. Because if you've lived very long, you know the truth of that. Life has storms, trials, things that test us. And Jesus certainly knows that. And in his love, he sets before us the answer for our storms. But he says, why don't you do it? Why would you get leveled? Why would you have that happen? Why would you say, I'm your Lord, and build on sand? Notice, first of all, that in these verses, each one of us are here. Each one of us, in terms of this analogy, metaphor, parable, whatever you want to call it, in terms of the story, every single person is here. Everybody's building a house. Because the house here represents a life. That's the idea. Everybody is living a life here, and you're living it according to something. You're building on something. There's something governing your decisions and relationships and all. And all of us are here because each of us will face storms in our lives. Jesus doesn't say here in verse 48, and if the flood arose. He says, when. You can be sure that there are going to be storms in this life. Winds that beat hard against a life. Storms and floods that reveal what a foundation is made of. What do the rains and storms represent? Trials, hard times. Those things that come along in our life that hurt and have the potential to level us. Jesus knows that there are things in life that can shake us to the very core. And if we're not on a foundation, wham, down we go. You know that. One phone call can have information in it that will shake you to your core. If you've ever gotten one of those before, probably will. And what's going to be found when the wind and the rain comes along and starts revealing our foundation? Now notice, the rain fell on both. The floods came against both. Being a follower of Jesus does not make us immune to trials. It doesn't say here, whoever comes to me, hears my sayings and does them, will never have a trial in their life. You will never have a storm. You're home free. No. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." If you came to the Lord expecting a rose garden, then somebody didn't give you the full gospel. And sometimes it is presented like that. Except Jesus, and man, you'll just, oh, it'll be sunshine in your life, everything will be peace and joy, never a problem, and never a sickness, and never this, and it'll be a rose garden. Well, if you walk long, you found out that wasn't the case. He didn't present the full gospel to you. Jesus delivers us through it, but not always from it. Sometimes he calms the storms of our lives, and sometimes he calms us in the storm. But he is always faithful, and he always sees us through. And he is the foundation that won't fail us. Be of good cheer. It means be of good courage. Have courage. I've overcome the world, he says. Now, look at our text. Verse 47. Who is this house that's going to stand? Three parts. First of all, whoever comes to me. That's salvation. There is salvation in no other name. There's only one foundation. There's only one place you'll get eternal life and forgiveness of sins. There's only one place to build a life upon, and that's Jesus Christ. You must receive Jesus. It's whoever, first of all, comes to me. Not to religion. Not to, again, good works or anything like that. It's amazing how many people think they're going to heaven, but think there's all these different ways to get there. There's only one way. Whoever comes to me, that's step one, salvation. But what then? And here's my sayings. What's that? That's what you got in your hand if you're holding a Bible. That's the Word of God. You must study it and soak in it and know it if you're going to do the next step. You can't be led by a map if you never open it. You can't build according to some blueprints if you never check them. So it's those who come to him, step one. Here's my sayings. Two, digs into the Word, and the Word into you. And three, does them. No, this is not a salvation by works, but it's a salvation that works. And it will result in, if you understand it, there's no better place to walk but right in him. Why would you call me Lord and not do... Why would you trust me for eternal life and not your temporal life? How would you trust me for eternity and not for the journey to get there? Why will you call me Lord and not do what I say? See, does them is obedience, isn't it? Again, not to get his love, but because he already loves you. Not to save us, but because we already are. That's why we obey. And that's the thrust of the question. Why do you not do them? It's the doing that's the difference here. Ephesians 2:19-20 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So there we see that Jesus is indeed that rock for our lives that we're to build upon. But how do I do that practically? What does that mean to build upon him? I first have to receive him as Savior, but secondly, I build by doing what he said. You can't separate Jesus from what he said. So the rock is Jesus and his word, the things that he has said for us. Verse 47 says that. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. Who is this first man? This one that when Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, he made the contrast between a wise and a foolish man. If you hear me make that contrast, that's because when he used those principles there, he said that. But that's the idea. There's this first man, this wise man. He's wise because he builds on Jesus and his words. God has given us blueprints for our lives on how to build them. What are blueprints? Blueprints, of course, are that by which the designer, the architect, lays down how a house is to be built. They contain the specifications and all, that if built according to this, the house will be built correctly. Now, let me hasten to say this, because we have a lot of guys here that understand construction and construction. And when I give the example of blueprints, and that's how to build a life, that's how we're told how to build a house, I know a lot of you are saying, yeah, maybe. Because unfortunately, I know some of you guys in construction, when you get hold of those architects' plans and those drawings, you go, what? If I do it this way, it'll never work. And you're on the phone calling up and straightening it out. Well, that's because it's a human architect, a human engineer, a human designer. But the analogy still holds here, except that with God, He is the perfect architect. He's the architect of life. And He knows how it's to be built that it might experience standing in the face of storms. So a designer sets down, the architect sets down these plans and the accompanying booklet with all the specifications and all. And in there he specifies the concrete and the rebar and the concrete and how to do the windows and what to do here and the paint and everything else. It's how the house is to be built. What is the building of the house here? And what Jesus is saying? It's the living of our lives by the blueprint. But unfortunately, yes, even believers too often say, oh, I know how to do this. I got it figured out. I don't need these blueprints. I can build this. And off we go. Why, he says, why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I say? If we understand why he says it, why would we go somewhere else? If we understand that these are perfect blueprints, why we build according to anything else? The foolish man, the second man, says here, he heard and did nothing. He was like someone who built a house on the earth without a foundation. He's building it on just some dirt, on some sand. No bedrock under there. No concrete under there. What's the equivalent in life? What does it mean to build on a life with no foundation? A life that's going to be on sand, sinking sand. What does that mean? Well, it might mean to build your life on religion. What? What do you mean non-religion? I mean that in all of its negative aspects. The rituals and routines and formalities and works and all that pass as religion. Sinking sand. It's only personal fellowship, communion, relationship with God that will do it. What is sinking sand? It's building your life on the worldly principles of psychology and sociology and all that's out there today. All the latest self-help groups and the latest trends and everybody beckoning, oh, build your life like this, follow me, do this. Be very careful. Everybody wants you to give them the driver's seat of your life. They all know how to live your life for you, they think and they say. Be very careful. It's all sinking sand. It's building with the lumber of evolution. Hot topic nowadays. The point is, it all results in a house or a life that's built on those kind of things, and it's a house on sand. And great will be its fall and ruin, the Lord says. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. You might get through for a while, but there is coming a storm, and your house will fail. Great will be its ruin. Now be careful here. The second man might answer, but I intended to build. After I got some things squared away in my life, then I was going to start doing it God's way. I was going to find some foundations later on, but I had to do this and I had that. And you know, an interesting thing about weather, it doesn't care what you intend. You come into you go to work, go in your office. It was fairly decent weather when you went in. Get off work and it's raining. Great. And I didn't bring my umbrella. But I meant to bring my umbrella. I intended to bring my umbrella. I should have brought my umbrella. Well, as soon as I say that, I'm sure the rain will go, oh, well, if you meant to do it, if you intended to bring your umbrella, then we won't rain on you. The rain says, I'll just come around and go around you and keep you dry because you intended to bring your umbrella. No! You're going to get soaked. Storms don't care what you intended to do. It's what are you really building on? I said it. It doesn't care what you say. It's what does it found. Interesting thing about these houses, you can't really tell the foundation of a house by just looking, can you? I can't see what you're building your life on. Not really. If they get to know you, I might discover it. But from the outside, we all might look real good. But the storm will reveal what I'm really anchored on. My reactions will show what really is the foundation of my life. Too late then. Too late when the house is washed away, when it's fallen flat. Too late then. You got to do it before the storm hits. So it comes down to how are you building your house? Will the Lord in any area of your life say, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Now he says that with care and compassion. He wants us to have houses that stand. But he puts the ball in our court. How is a person saved? Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, so it's not just a mouth thing but a heart thing, you shall be saved. First things first, if you haven't personally received Christ as your Savior, if you haven't seen that you're a sinner and you need that applied to your life, that's where you got to start. Whoever first receives Him, that's the first step. You got to first receive Him. Declare He's Lord of your life in terms of salvation today. But believer, again, does this not have application to us? For those of us that know Him, see, the question is, will we yield to Him in all areas of our life? And everything that you face, will you be doing it His way? A life that is built on Jesus will withstand the storms of this life and will withstand that final day when we stand before Him. Not in terms of salvation, but in terms of our reward. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 11, listen. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Long passage. What's it mean? That not only are the testings of this life, the storms of this life, and that's what this passage here in Luke's talking about, but I'm also just adding the fact that there's coming another test of sorts. Not for your eternal destiny, because he says you'll be saved, but what about rewards? What about having that which you can offer back to the Lord and say, here, Lord, I throw this down at your feet. I give you glory and honor with this. It says there's like a fire. And all we've done and been about and built on and lived for, we put through that. And that which isn't of Him is like wood and hay and stubble. It's burned off. But that which is of Him is gold and silver. And it will stand the fire. And I want you to stand there on that day. And how I pray you look over at me and say, Pastor, thanks for reminding me. Thanks for pointing out that Jesus said there's a place to build a life on and a place that if I'm there, I can hear well done. I don't want us coming out of that fire smelling of smoke with nothing but us. I want to stand there with all these things we can offer back to Him and hear well done. This is His desire for us. What does God declare? That the life that has received Jesus as Savior has eternal life, the rock of salvation. And that one who lives by what Jesus says will have a house that won't fall today and will hear well done in that coming day. What promises? Now, will you and I be a wise builder or a foolish builder? Are we going to build on the rock of the Lord and what He said? And that means the practical daily decisions of what I do, what I'm into, what... Am I going to let Him have the steering wheel? I'm going to let Him have all the rooms in this house of my life. Or will I do it on my own and be foolish? Receive Him today if you haven't. For all those that are His, build by His plans, live by His design. You have a house that stands. Just very quickly, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read this. I want to read real quick out of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. And he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. He said, the time will come when people have itching ears. Tell me something new. Don't tell me the same old stories about houses and sand and rocks and wind and storms. Tell me new stories. Tell me something to scratch my itching ears. Fable. They'll be turned aside to fable. The fable is something not true. And yet enticing. Sounds good. Oh, he's funny. I like that. Now, don't get me wrong. If a pastor can use an application or a story to drive home a point, great. If he can put a new twist on it but keep the truth in it, awesome. But be careful of fable. Because that's sand. And it won't last you. But Paul says to Timothy, Paul, you preach the word. That's what they need, Paul. Timothy, that's what they need to build their life on. That's the rock that's going to withstand them. The word. And we hear it once and twice and 1,000 times. It's never too many times. Because that's the blueprint. That's what I need to build upon. In verse 49 of our text this morning, verse 49 at the end, he first says the ruin of that house was great. This is a loving warning that Jesus gives us. He takes no delight in a fallen house or a fallen life. And that brings us back to his question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, do not do the things which I say? See, that's the key word. Why? Why do you call me Lord? What have you found in me? Have we settled some issues here? What are you going to be about? Why do you call me Lord? Only you can answer that. There's so many possible answers that we're not going to go into them all, and I don't want to touch on even one for fear of distracting you. But let God search you now as to why sometimes maybe you grab that steering wheel back. See, the interesting thing is, no matter how you might answer that question in any area of your life, well, Lord, I haven't surrendered this, or I haven't done this your way, the way you say, because no matter what you put there, if you'll be honest, you'll see the unworthiness of that excuse. If you will be honest with this question, you'll see that there's no need for hypocrisy. There's no need. To say he's my Lord and do it my way rips me off. Keeps me from what's best. How do you hear Jesus saying this statement? How do you hear Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You hear him say in anger? Why do you do that? Why do you even call me Lord? Get out of here. Is that what you hear? Is that why he came, suffered, died, taught, reaches out? Why he tells you this over and over? Because he's trying to keep you out? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are called and walk according to what he says. I guess I'm just trying to drive home here. How do you see him? I guess it says a lot about how you are going to interpret this. But I don't see him as being angry here. I see him as great concern. Hear him as a pleading father. Why? Why would you do it any other way? Do you see it's ripping you off? Do you see it's not my best? Do you understand why I'm doing this? Why call me Lord and not do what I say? Let the Lord take this question this morning, this why, and let the Lord use it like a scalpel in the hands of a skilled surgeon, cutting away all the excuses and reasons and things we put before God. Cut away all those things that keep us from doing and being all God wants us to be. May he find us saying, Lord, take all of me. Let's stand. You've been good Bible students this morning. We've covered a lot of ground. But now, it's up to you, of course. Do you need prayer for any reason? There'll be prayer partners right there at the prayer room. Oh, that you would receive Christ as Savior if you never have. Don't say you intend to. It will avail you nothing. Don't say, I'll get around to it, or I think maybe I did, or I kind of... Go get it settled. But now what about us, believers? The Lord lovingly says, why? Why call me Lord and not do what I say? You need to settle something this morning? We have prayer partners here to pray with you about that if you'd like. But if not with them, on your own, take some time this afternoon, soon, and get it settled. Say, Lord, there's some areas where I haven't let you have. I've been doing it my own way, and I've been suffering for it. I'm in the storm. I'm getting beat up. Lord, I see now that my house is on a shifting sand foundation. Good news. He says all this because he allows U-turns. Start building on him. Start experiencing the foundation that handles storms. Lord, that you would even give this to us, that you would love us like this, that you and your love would warn us and encourage us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray if there's anybody here that hasn't received, oh Lord, just break through their arguments and excuses and show them your love, and may they open their heart to you. And for those of us who by your mercy you have touched our lives, Lord, search us now. Is there any room that we're holding back in these houses of ours? Is our foundation, Lord, has it got some sand under there? Oh, Lord, help us. Help us be those who are building on you, all about you, that in the end, Lord, it might give glory to you. Thank you, Lord. What love is behind all this? All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.